and your foes. A great preacher told me one time, he said, when you preach, you must learn to preach as there is no friends, there are no family, and there are no foes. Otherwise, you become captivated or in bondage to those people instead of to God. I found that to be true. And so what we have to do here is you have to set aside, if you want the Word of God to have an effect on you, you have to set aside those things this morning. The Bible says, skip down to verse number 10 in the interest of time. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee. I'm kind of getting the idea in just these few passages that he's making a promise that he will help you.
Yeah.
You have to kind of notice your position here, though. You're considered a worm.
Right.
You get in that position right there with that sort of an attitude, prostrate before him, helpless before him, struggling in the dust, contemptible and disgusting to everything and everybody else. And yet the Lord said in Psalms 22, behold, I am a worm and no man. You say, the Lord doesn't understand. Oh, yes, He does. The Bible says this, verse 15, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh mountains and beat them small and shall make hills as chaff. Verse 17, in the interest of time, when the poor and needy seek water, there is none, their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, dry land springs of water. Father, we come before you and look in awe and actually see this passage in much greater depth than we've ever seen it before. Lord, we don't want to just know the theological understanding of the words on a piece of paper in one-dimensional fashion. We want to know the heartbeat of the one that penned the words. God, I don't speak of Isaiah who stood, then knelt in your presence and saw you high and lifted up and your train filling the temple. Lord, I speak of the one who gave him the words and simply used an instrument that was in his hand to write down what you said. We seek this morning, God, to know these things, and we'd ask, God, that you might help us, that they might make sense to us. God, that we might be better after we're done today than we were when we started today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 5. As I began to look at this passage here and began to see some things, I realized that for modern Christianity, it's kind of a hard thing to admit that we're whacked out. It's kind of a hard thing for us to admit that we've got a problem. Yet in Mark chapter number 2, when the Pharisees came up and was talking with the Lord, you know what they said? They said, man, how come you're eating with publicans and sinners? How come you're messing around with these individuals that are outcasts in society? Why are you hanging out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and all the people that we don't want anything to do? We're very class-oriented and segregated, separated from those people. God, why are you hanging? If you're really God in the flesh, why are you hanging out with those people? You know what Jesus' response was? The well don't need a doctor. You know the condition of our church today? The well don't need a doctor. We don't need Dr. Jesus to come by and just pat us on the head for a checkup and say, hey, you're doing good, you're doing fine, everything's great, I don't need to come by. One of the reasons that God does not dwell among us is, and does not come by in these last days, the reason He's locked outside the door is because, hey, the world don't need a doctor. I realize in my own personal relationship with the Lord that I've gotten into the routine, which is the same as a rut, and the rut is nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out. Because I never really, I thought I'm doing pretty good. I read my Bible, I study, I pray, I prepare messages, I go places to preach, I'm witness to people, I go visit people in the hospital, I'm doing all of these things, I'm trying my best, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, at least not verbally, outwardly. I'm just being honest. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to shock you, but there's still some of that old nature that my first response sometimes when I hit my hammer, or I hit my nail with a hammer, sometimes the first response isn't, "Praise the Lord!" Now you good folks may not be that way, but God always gives me just enough fleas to remind me of the dog that I am, and He'll go, "Where'd that come from, boy?" And I'm like, "Man, Lord, you still got some work to do." He said, "Yeah, just don't you ever forget that." I didn't say it was right. But I'm not going to stand before you and act to be as something that I know in my heart I'm not. You say, "Well, tell us everything in your heart." No, that's between me and God. But I'm real worn out. I'm worn very thin with this uppity sort of an attitude that we have that mimics Christ's first coming, that mimics what they did right when He came. And I think the same thing will show up before He comes back again. And that's this attitude of, "Hey, everybody but me has cooties, and anybody that's not like me has cooties." That's a southern expression for you got stuff on you that we don't want, like head lice or something. I'm wore out with independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, fire-breathing, street-preaching, straight as a arrow Baptist that have no love in their heart and are so full of pride and arrogance that they cannot stoop down to help somebody who was in the same condition they were when God helped them. God deliver me from those individuals. I'd rather be in the squatter's camp in South Africa preaching than I would to be around a bunch of highfalutin, uppity, snooty, snotty, nose-up-in-the-air Christians who think they're better than the people that are out there. But by the grace of God, you'd be out there. But by the grace of God, you'd be in detox. But by the grace of God, you'd be in a jail cell. Hey, but by the grace of God, you'd be addicted to something. But we have gotten an attitude that we're not sick anymore. We walk around with our head in the air as if we can handle whatever life throws at us. And yet, if we look at it in the biblical sense, we are full of pride. And therefore, we also have another manifestation of that pride, and that's arrogance. And it's also worry. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, please, if you're already there, give me a second, I'll catch up with you. I'm trying to pace myself because I know where I want to go. And oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, we forget that even the Lord Himself humbled Himself. In Philippians chapter number 2, here is the greatest of all beings in the entire universe. Anybody disagree with that? By Him all things are made, and by Him all things exist. He's the one that spoke the worlds into existence. He is the one that by Him we have eternal life. And yet the Bible says about Him, there's no pride found in Him, no comeliness found in Him. He humbled Himself and became as a servant. So He has an attribute we don't know very much about. We're even proud in our King James only Bible stance. Now I'm for the King James Bible, and I believe it is the only Bible. But I don't think your heart being lifted up in anything, including the Bible, is biblically correct. You can't justify a proud attitude because in Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 13, one of the things God says He hates is pride. You say, why? Well, in Ezekiel chapter number 28, you find out that when the devil's heart was lifted up, that's what caused him to come against God. And can I say this with all charity as much as I can muster? What causes you to come against God, and invariably what causes you to come against other, is pride. The reason you won't repent this morning is pride. The reason you won't make it right with your brother in light of what God says is pride. There's a disdain in our congregation for what the Word of God says, and we claim to believe the Word of God, but I could stand here and I won't and pull the pages from the Bible, and it would not be because you don't look good on the outside.
But it would be because your heart inside is lifted up against God's Word.
You say, I'm not lifted up against God. And if you're lifted up against His Word, then you're lifted up against Him. Where the Word of the King is, the Bible says there's power. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, I started looking at this thing and I really got an understanding of this, because from pride comes unbelief. From pride comes worry. Humility is the fight of faith. Pride is the thing that supersedes faith. Pride is the arrogance to believe we can control the future, or that we had something to do with the past or our station in life. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe with all my heart that God gives you a free will. But I do not believe that you deserve, nor I deserve, any credit for anything that got done, because it was God that gave you everything to allow you to do what you did. But all of a sudden we get proud of our station in life. We get proud of our position. We get proud of our possessions. We get proud of our heritage. We get proud of just about everything. As a matter of fact, the world, being controlled by the prince of the power of the air, is controlled by making you proud about things you had no control over. Most of you that are successful in life here today wouldn't have been successful had you been born in another country, or God forbid you've been born a different skin color. Most of the things you take credit for, you had nothing to do whatsoever. You know, we say, oh, look what I've done. Look at what I've built. Look at who I am. Look at who I married. And look at my, that's arrogant pride that lifts itself up against the Holy God that these boys sang about and said, hey, I gave my life for yours. Yours wasn't worth having, but mine is. But you know what we say? Hey, I believe the Bible, preacher. Really, forgiving others as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, and by the way, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you seal the day of redemption. With all prayer, and pray without ceasing, and with thankfulness. Oh, well, you know, I do believe the Bible. Really? The Bible teaches things more than just outward conformity. The Bible trying to get across to us that we have become the control freaks of society, and we're using God to hide behind. And what we're trying to say is, well, I just think, you know, we're just being prudent. No, you're not. You're being prideful. You're being arrogant enough to believe you deserve credit for where you are in the past and for where you're headed in the future, as if you could control your future. I know I said this a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating. I love the Apostle Paul. And the reason I do is because the Apostle Paul's life was laid out all the way down the line, until something that really was life-changing in his life took place. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But from the looks of most of our lives, you would never be able to tell that we met Jesus. We might have run into a drill instructor. We might have run into somebody who said, hey, I can help you to clean up your life. But there's not really much evidence that we ran into the life changer, which is Jesus Christ. Because to hear us talk, we don't ever give Him any credit except an occasional honorable mention on Sunday. You would think that we have controlled our own destinies. The way that we are in handling other people, our love for the brethren, manifests our lack of love for Him. Our lack of forgiving the brethren manifests our lack of love for Him. Notice the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, humility is what we need if we're going to hope to find God and rest in His presence. Humility only exists in the presence of God. Where humility is absent, you can be assured God is gone. I'm not talking about self-effacement and beating yourself down. It's a way of thinking. I'll get to that in just a second. Somebody's like, was he ever going to get to it? In a minute. Just give me a second. It's a way of thinking. It's not something you do. It's something that you are. And the only way you can be that is if you allow Him and His Spirit to fill your heart. You can't do it on your own. Otherwise, it's a worldly perspective of what humility is. And the worldly perspective of humility says, I'm going to lay down, but I'm expecting a return for laying down. That's not biblical humility. Biblical humility is the exact opposite of pride. Why is it important for me to be humble? Well, the Bible says in verse number 5, He mentions it three times in verse 5 and 6 that we ought to do something. Verse 5, likewise ye younger shall submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all ye be subject one to another. Don't throw up yet. Be clothed with humility. Notice He said, be clothed with humility. For why? God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Colon. Now you guys that are English majors, you correct me if I'm wrong, but in that Bible, if you see a colon show up, you know what He's saying? I'm going to continue that thought. I never saw it before. Or I went on past it. I never realized verse 6 and verse 7 are directly connected to each other. You say, how do you know? You cannot bring yourself to the humbling of yourself in verse number 6, and you're not going to be able to afford verse number 7 to cast your care upon Him unless you've humbled yourself and taken your hands off your own life. Unless you've come to the point that says, hey, you know what? It isn't mine anymore, it's His. It's Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. Why should I do that? Well, in the passage the Bible says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He exalts the humble. He cares for the humble. But notice, ladies and gentlemen, a demonstration of our pride is worry. A demonstration of our pride is worry. Now, hold on a minute. Thanks, Mama. Preacher, I've never. Yeah, you've never thought that by worrying, you're taking God's place and God's rightful position in your life. Worry is you assuming a responsibility God never intended for you to have. Worry is saying what I think about what God's doing in my life is more important than what God is doing in my life. Worry is saying I am in control of tomorrow. And I had control of yesterday. No, sir. You know what humility is? Humility is saying, man, you know what? I'm going to cast my care upon the Lord. Here's what we do. We cast our care on the Lord and then we pick them back up. Because that's just the Baptist thing to do. I'm supposed to worry. I'm taking responsibility. Really. You know what? I'm going to say it like it is, and I don't mean to be harmful. Maybe I should lower my tone a little bit, but it just really irritates me for us of all people to claim to be Bible-believing Christian and believe what that Bible says and how it is that we cannot do what God says to do unless it is that our heart is like the devil's heart and it's lifted up in pride. I got it. I don't need your help. I don't like what you're doing in my life. I want to change it. The Apostle Paul says, man, you know something? Ever since I met Jesus, He took over the driver's seat. I took my place in the trunk. I'm just along for the ride. Whatever He does is His business. It ain't my life no more. It belongs to Him. But not us. Worry is the one sin that we're more guilty of than anything else. And we claim to be Bible-believing Christians. What is pride, preacher? It's self-satisfaction. It's self-sufficiency. It's self-reliance. It is above instruction. It cannot be taught. It is insubordinate. It will submit itself to no one. It takes credit for what God does. The self-made man. I work hard for everything I got. Nobody gave me nothing. Really? And when you were born, you took your first breath, and who'd you pay for that? And when your heart started beating in your mother's womb, who'd you pay for that? And your eyesight, I'm sorry, self-made man, who gave you that? Oh, well, we know about that. Your physical health, who gave you that? Why weren't you born a paraplegic? Why weren't you born an infidel? Why weren't you born messed up in your mind? Why were you born the way you were born? Because God did something for you. Well, preacher, you know, I just have you know, if you get out there and you just work hard, you know, God helps him, helps himself. You better be careful how you put that helps himself on there. That ain't in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's in there. Okay, get you a concordance and find it. And if you find it, I'll repent of it publicly. It ain't in there. That's man's pride saying, well now God help me, but not till I helped myself. See, I did all these things and God blessed the work of my hands. Oh, really? So it's all about how special you are. Is that the way it is? Pride says I have to always be the center of attention. So no, preacher, that's... No. It's pride. Pride says I have to be the center of attention and I will do anything to get it. I'll cry, I'll pout, I'll weep. You say, where do you get that? Go to the nursery. Just look over the little break wall right there. Don't go in there. Just go look over the break wall. And invariably there will be an individual in there. When somebody's not paying attention to them, they will pitch a fit. Because they've been left out. They don't go, oh, I'm just so happy to be here. Oh, this is so wonderful. I mean, they kick and they scream. They start shoving people around. They grab the other kids in a headlock. You say, why? They want the attention. That's why God gave us nurseries in Baptist churches. The only difference is the video camera ought to be in there for us to watch instead of the other way around so we could get a good picture of ourselves. God's nursery is meets in the sanctuary. The saints meet in the little building. You say, where does that come from? Pride. How dare you think the church exists for and about and around you? How dare you? So now, preacher, now hold on just a minute. You got scripture? Are you that proud? Why, in Luke chapter number 18, when they're gathered there in the synagogue, there's a fellow there who thinks it revolves around him, and there's another fellow who won't even so much as lift up his head. Why is that there? Oh, preacher, it's just showing that he's humble. No, it's saying that he don't want no facial recognition software looking at his face and anybody recognizing him. He's not looking to draw attention to himself, unlike the Pharisee, who'll do anything he has to do to get everybody's attention. I'm leaving! Okay, why are you announcing that? Stop me, I'm going! Here I go! You don't really want me to stay. You don't really care about me. You never have really cared about me. Y'all are unfriendly. Y'all are not. Y'all don't like me. You don't really want me to... I'm staying. I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree planted by the water. You're not a tree at all. You're a stump. Amen. You need a stick of dynamite stuck down in you to blast your roots out of your own self-image and your own self-pride. You're rooted and grounded in yourself. God help you! Say, how dare you? How dare you vault yourself against the Holy God? How dare you take His throne? How dare you stand up against Him and make it about you? How dare you take His place? How dare you make it about you? You say, where does that come from? That's the devil's spirit. You're full of the devil. Never. About time somebody did. Everybody else has been thinking it, but nobody else would say it. That is a demonic spirit out of the pit of hell that says, worship me. Leave your right finger right there where you're at and come to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm trying to help you. You got to learn to preach to your heart. You got to learn to say to your own heart, hey, who do you think you are, heart, to be afraid? Who do you think you are to nullify God's Word? No, sir, I will not exalt my worry above God's Word. I will not exalt my care. I will not exalt my anxiety above what God said in His Word. I will not do that. He will not have that place in my life. God's throne, get off. The Lord humbled Himself. You say, why? He knew where the power came from. Why don't you tell your heart, I ain't doing that. God told me to be careful for nothing. I ain't worrying about it. Well, you have a right to worry about this. Really? Then God's a liar. Preacher, everybody worries. Then God's a liar.
I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're a trustee. I don't care if you're a good little two-suit shape. The Bible clearly says to be careful for nothing. And the root cause of worry is pride. You can handle it. You know better than God. Suppose you just superimpose yourself and prevent God from dealing with somebody because you know what's best for them. Well, I'm her husband. I know what's best for her. God, I don't want you interacting with her. I don't want her having a relationship with you, God. I don't want her knowing you, God. I mean, then she might kick me off the throne.
Proverbs 31, woman. Yeah, as long as he's the one giving the order, not you. Where in the Bible, when that Bible talks in Ephesians chapter number 5, does it tell you as the husband that you're to take the role? It's the wife's greater responsibility to submit herself as unto the Lord. He never vaults His will over yours. You always have a free will, except in the marital relationship. And according to what the Bible says, bless God, woman, you better do what I tell you to do. Amen! I get all the husbands mad at me this morning. All the women inside are wanting to go amen, but they're just like, come on, preacher, don't get off of that one. Just stay, keep the hammer down. The reason our wives do not follow us as they ought is because we do not follow Him as we ought. The problem is not the women in the church. The problem is men that have got an effeminate, sort of a weak like a cotton string backbone and got pink blood in their system and won't stand up and take the responsibility that God gave them.
Amen.
Read around like a poodle on a string. And I'm not talking about being kind. I'm talking about when it comes to spiritual matters. I don't want to go there. He yells, you're a man. I had a former Marine. I wanted to say X because if my friend knew, that guy called himself a Marine from what he knew about being a Marine. This guy was upset. He goes, well, you preach judgment all the time. I'm like, what is this? I'm thinking, you're a Marine, you go out and kill people, and a DI has yelled at you and calls you very unkind things. And you're not coming to church because the preacher raises his voice. No, the Holy Ghost is raising His voice so loud you can't stand it. It'll have nothing to do at all with, oh, you're just, you preach judgment all the time. Couldn't be you're doing wrong, could it? A fella told me not long ago, he goes, you're just too much about judgment. Really? You're too much about judgment. Couldn't be that you're under conviction because you're doing wrong. No, that can't be the problem. I need to hear more about the love of God. That's like me telling my dad after I did wrong, I need to hear more about your love right now. He said, you can hear about that all you want to after I tan your hind end and you have a hard time sitting down for dinner. Then I'll tell you all about the love of Daddy. But in the meantime, I'm going to whoop you. Now bend over. I'm just well going to get it over with because it ain't going to change. I tried a bunch of times talking out of it. I remember him sitting down one time. I was waxing eloquent, man. I mean, I was giving him all the reasons he shouldn't whoop me. I was telling him every reason why he shouldn't, how good I had always been and what I had done, and I didn't do everything like everybody did and all this other kind of stuff. All the things I hadn't done that I, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I remember him sitting down. I thought, I got him now. And he's sitting there leaning over like this. He's got that razor strap doubled over and he's just sitting there like this. And he's listening. And I finally ran out of words. I know you find that hard to believe. I finally ran out of words. And he looked at me and he goes, are you done now? And I said, well, yes, sir, like I'm expecting the verdict, right? And he goes, bend over. I'm like, man, I just wasted all that breath for nothing. I'm going to need it when I go to hollering. You say, oh, you should be a man. Yeah, well, buddy, well, my daddy whooped you, buddy. It hurt. And I figured if I hollered, he'd know it hurt. I mean, I'd start hollering, he'd just taking it back. I'm like, oh! He's like, why are you hollering? I ain't even hit you yet. I want you to know it hurts before you hit. Be easy. Oh, church, listen to me. We are so arrogantly guilty of the sin of pride. It's causing contention against us and a holy God, and contention against our household, and contention here in the household of faith. Isaiah 14, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the sides of the pit." You said, "You just told me I had the same attributes." Yes, sir, you do the same thing the devil did when you decide to rule your life instead of letting him rule it. Want one step further? When you choose to worry, you say, "Get off. You can't control my life. You can't run my life. You're fixing to make a mistake in my life. And I know that, and that's why I'm taking the reins from you." Preacher, just get up there and preach on smoking and drinking and get everybody at the altar. Why don't you hit the altar for your sin of worry? I'll tell you why you don't. You're proud. You're arrogant. You don't realize that God, with one stroke of His pen, one movement of His eyebrow, could change your life and get the focus off of you. But no, He lets you just run on. That's an amazing thing to me if you think about it. Back to 1 Peter chapter number 5. I'll try to hurry. Ladies and gentlemen, stop in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. TK read this, but I want to do it for the benefit of the tape. You know what? We take a lot of credit for a lot of things. You didn't save yourself. If you think you saved yourself, then you're not saved. So how do you get saved? You admit you're a sinner. And you go into hell when you die. Say, why? That's where sinners go, to hell. You say, well, so how do I get out? Jesus Christ is the only way. So, well, no, I'm a good person, I'm better than most, and all that kind of stuff. You're lost and going to hell, sitting right in church. You can take over the pulpit. Soon as I'm gone, you say, how do you know you're getting raptured? You just think you're somebody. Listen, you prideful, arrogant, obnoxious little snot you. I'm telling you based on what God says. And God said that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells me that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that I'll be saved. I'm not going based on what I said. I'm going based on what He said. Can't run around here. You can't be saved because I... Don't be questioning my salvation. It ain't yours to question. That's like you questioning my wife. She ain't yours to question. She's mine. I might question her every now and then. In a moment of insanity. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. The Bible says this in verse number 7. Let's read verse 6 because it's just real good. "These things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think men above that which is written." Don't put nobody on a pedestal. You say, why? Because you're going to hurt them when they fall. And you might be under them when they do. Bible says there's only one arm you can lean on. That ain't the arm of flesh. It's the arms of Jesus Christ. It's like William Carey. He said, "I'm a worm, I'm no good, I'm rotten. But those that are worms find their self in the arms of Jesus." Woo! I'll be a worm. Watch what he says. The Bible says that no one of you puffed up for one against another. Where does that puffing up come from? Pride. You think you're a big shot. Preacher, I hadn't sinned in a while. Huh. Funny how God looks at the whole deal, ain't it? Funny how some of you that used to be so grateful for what God's done for you, you're kind of persnickety over other people now, aren't you? It's kind of funny how you are. You say, where does that come from? Pride. You're arrogant. You're choosing stuff God didn't even mess with. God saw a sinner and a Pharisee the same way He saw a sinner and a publican. But the Pharisee then said, no, see, them people there, they're not clean like we are. The Lord says, you was just as dirty. You just look better on the outside. It's just whenever you open your mouth and that breath comes out, man, you stink. We don't like to look at that, do we? You know what? I think one day, and I wouldn't do it because of the casual thing, but I think it'd be good for all of us one day to just go have church down in a project somewhere.
Let some of you get your hands dirty. But some of you get out of your highfalutin. We're going to church today. We can leave that swish at the house. Amen. Is there hot and cold running water there? Is there air conditioning? Do the toilets flush? Or is that what you demand now? You know what people have done? They've now started to put demands on churches that churches cannot fill up if they're here for just preaching. You got to have padded pews, you got to have air conditioning, you got to have nice lighting, you got to have a nice building. I'm all great and I'm wonderful with all that kind of stuff, but do you realize that a lot of people wouldn't even come here if you didn't have this? You know what else they're putting pressure on for them? Special music program, special youth program, special this, special this, special this, because it's people driven, thanks to Mr. Out West. The people driven church, our purpose driven church. Yeah. All about people who need people. Listen, I love you to death, but I need Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus is going to be there long after you've gone. And you know what I know? I know this. I know that right now you may love me, but I realize by the end of this sermon today, you may not like me no more. Amen. And you may say, I'm exercising my free will to never sit under that foolishness ever again. I'm not ever coming back again. I know I said I was your friend. I know I said I'd be there for you, but well, you done overstepped the bound. But thank God with Jesus Christ, because of the blood, He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me.
Amen.
He's never done with me till I'm dead.
Amen.
He doesn't try to control me by my wife saying, well, now, I'll stay married to you, but I want a new car. I'll stay married to you, but I need some new jewelry. I'll stay married to you, but I need another purse. We need another house. If you need another purse. Or some more shoes. That's not that she has that many. Y'all just all of a sudden went, aren't you glad you're not married to me? Say, how dare you? That's between me and my wife. Now let me ask you a question. I said that for a reason. Because if you're guilty of that, you know what you immediately did? You had empathy for her, and now for a just cause, you're going to take her side against me because you're under conviction and you just sidestep that truth. Because you know in your heart, you think the church is about you. Because when you look in the mirror of God's Word, you go, oh, well, how come they didn't do this and how come they didn't do that and how come the Lord goes, because it ain't about you. Well, I just think that. Yeah, I know. Just because all the other churches, it's all about people, don't mean it's about Jesus. They're out. Jesus is outside the door. I want Him in here. The only way to get Him in here is to make Him the center of attention.
Amen.
I gave you something in 1 Corinthians 4. Oh, here we are. 1 Corinthians 4. Notice what he says. He says, for the no one of you be puffed up one against another. Where's that? Pride. You know why you won't forgive the other one, Luke 17? Pride.
I want justice, bless God.
I'll be jumped if I let my wife or anybody else get between me and worshiping the Lord anymore. They have. I've let a whole church full of people get between me and the Lord before. I've let another preacher get between me and the Lord before. You know what I realized? The problem wasn't them, it was me. I let them do that to me. I let them take the throne. You say, why? Ah, boy, I had some deep-seated problems myself. Thanks for the help. Bible says, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? The implied answer there is God did. You didn't make yourself different from anybody else. God made you different. You ought to thank God. Well, He didn't make my eyes blue, and He didn't make my hair straighter. He made my hair. Oh, really? Boy, aren't you something? You want God's attention, and when He makes you a unique individual, it's like, why am I different? Because God said, thank God everybody ain't alike. What a drag that would be. You know what Paul's screaming there? He's saying, without saying, thank God you ain't all alike. But he wants you to know what made you different wasn't you and your commitment to life. It wasn't your discipline in life. You're organized and you got everything just right. And well, I'm just like that because I discipline myself. God made you different, pal. You're taking credit for something God did. You might have run off the deep end with it. Mess up things a little bit every now and then. It'll do you good. Don't back in the carpet for a week. You'll be all right. Yeah, it'll be good for you. Don't raise the windows every now and then. Let a little dust blow in your house. To remind you of what He made you from. You know what dust is? Dead skin.
Say, why do we have dust down here? God's trying to remind you, you're dead. What are you doing worrying so much about taking care of a dead thing? It's headed for a grave. Look at it. It's just causing you trouble. Now you got to clean up after it. It sheds all the time. It's like a snake. Really, relax a little bit. Some of you can't relax unless everything is just... You have an account. You're set to do everything by a clock. You know what that is? That's your pride. That's your reputation. Sometimes we start late just to crank your engine. You say, why? Because you know if we start late, you're going to get out late. But we start early and you should get out late. So what difference does it make? Amen. I mean, today after we're done with church, if you want to hang around, we're going to have a wedding. I might preach in the wedding. You say, why? They ain't got no choice. I'm going to marry him. I get to say what I want to say. But that's my friend's brother, so I'm going to preach for a while. I'm going to have me a good time. I'm going to enjoy the wedding. I'm going to pray while I'm doing it. The Lord said, man, I got to look at that wedding down there. I got to think about our wedding. I just think I'm going to call you onto the house. Amen. Man, that sounds like a good. Verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? The implied is, from God you got it. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Could you just preach on that one passage? If you got it as a gift, why are you bragging about it? Like you had something to do with it. That's like saying, man, look what I made. Man, look what I did. Man, look what I got. Everybody's going, somebody gave you that, man, and you sure ain't no watchmaker. But you know what you're doing? You're bragging on something God did. And all your worry in the world really doing something good, isn't it? You know what it is? It's blasphemous. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. It is the root cause. It is the epitome of worry. Pride. Oh, God, why did you do that? Because I'm God. I don't like that. Oh, I'm changing me because I'm so worried about what you think. Let me adjust to your fickled feelings. Because I know that in the next 15 minutes, you're going to change that too. So let me adjust to you. Instead of bless God, you adjusting to me. Let me conform to your image instead of you being conformed. No, sir. He gives you security and He tells you, be conformed to my image. Why? You are a basket case. Say, what are y'all? Nut jobs for Jesus. That's all we are. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and I'll finish. Say, well, preacher, I just can't do this. Really? The Lord can humble Himself. He can change His thinking, His worries, and His will and submit Himself to God. So, but I'm not God. I'm not deified. 1 Philippians chapter number 2 says, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. But you know what the key is? Ephesians 5, submitting. 1 Peter, submitting. Colossians, submitting. Ephesians, submitting, 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 submitting. You know what pride says? Ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. And it shows up every day. And God says, why do you think I wrote that book? To give you a proper evaluation of my mind. So you can find out how far away you are from me. Okay, God, how can I get my mind? Well, doesn't it seem strange to you? He starts off with submission. He humbled Himself and became a servant. So you want to know God? That's what you do. Philippians 2, you esteem others better than yourself. You take the wrong when you're right. You go down when you want to go up. The chief seat in the house is the lowest place in the house. The best job in the house is the job nobody else wants to do. It's unrecognized. It's unappreciated. Nobody even knows what's going on. No creak, no stir, nothing. You're just sweeping around after people and doing whatever else the Lord wants you to do. And you're not looking for nothing. You say, why? Well, you said you wanted to be like Christ. You know what pride says? I ain't sweeping that floor. Now, you need me to preach? Well, I can preach for you now. I can do a whole lot better job than you can. I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, there's some things I've been thinking really need to be preached around here. These people need to have kinks knocked out of them. I've been watching and just been praying God to give me a chance. Hey, what is that? That's the epitome of humility, isn't it? Let's talk about worry for a second. Why do you worry? Worry not only comes from pride. Worry comes from a lack of gratitude. It's a device whereby we hide what we really feel about God. He's done something that we don't think is right or just. We don't think we're getting what we deserve, so we worry. But it's justifiable, even though the Bible says, be careful for nothing. For nothing. Well, where's Dad at? Where's Jim out in heaven? Be careful for nothing. Well, why'd he do that to me? What about my mom? My poor mom, she's been by herself all this time. You a Bible believer or not? Maybe the Lord said, I need some time with her. Maybe when you act the other way, maybe what you're saying is, God, I don't think what you did was the right thing to do because you must have lost your mind. But I'm just worried about my mom. Real fact of the matter is, I'm mad because you took my dad. But I hide it behind something spiritual. I'm concerned about my mom. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. He's got it. He's got it. He can handle it. But you know what we do? Oh man, look, we're far and beyond being able to cover up all the stuff we do that nobody knows about. I'm talking about real heart issues, man, where we've gotten real good. Brother, could you pray for so and so? They're really in a mess. That's your excuse for gossip. What you're wanting to say is, yeah, they're finally getting what's coming to them. I just want to make sure everybody knows. I've been justified. I was right all along. Pray for them, brother. They're really going through it, brother. Really? Covered that pride right up, didn't you? You know what pride says? Pride says, I'm better than you are. You know what pride says? Pride says, I don't deserve what Christ got. Let me bring the chicken home and set him on the roost for a second. If you listen, you won't have to listen long. You'll hear him crow 3 times before I'm done. Pride sits down and says, when somebody speaks ill of you, I don't deserve that. I know Jesus got it. I know Paul got it. I know Peter got it. But I don't deserve that. They don't know me. You ever stop to think that if they really did know you, what they'd be saying about you? You know what I'm learning to do? Somebody says something about me, I'm like, thank you, Lord. Because if they knew the other stuff, it would really be ugly. You know what pride says? Pride says, I don't deserve what Christ got. Despised and rejected, separated outside the camp. Everybody should like me. Everybody should accept me. Everybody should come running to me. The Lord's like, wow, so you're better than I am, are you? Wow, you're really something. Here you go. Ready? Ladies, buckle up. Everybody should like my little brat, my little child. And you look at him and they never do anything wrong. And everybody else is like, man, they're a stinking brat. How could you not want your children to play with my children? Because your kids are snots. That's why. They go, well, we're just busy. And you know what you're thinking? Couldn't be there's a problem with your kids. You say, why? Because that would mean there was a problem with you. How dare the police stop my kid?
Who do they think they are? I can't even believe they're messing with my kid.
Yeah, where was your kid at when the police confronted him?
They couldn't possibly be doing something wrong. No! Because that would mean you maybe were not the parent everybody thought you were.
The Lord wouldn't give me the liberty for how many phone calls I've gotten from friends of mine about your kids being in bad spots.
Oh, no!
Don't tell anybody. Why? Because you're worried about the kid or you're worried about what they think of you. You're arrogant and prideful. It may not be anybody else's business, but sometimes that stuff happens for God to say, hey, listen, buddy, everybody is equal across the board. Ain't nobody perfect and nobody's got an exact match. I know a family right now, buddy, raised in church. Kids were there every time the doors were open, and this kid will have nothing to do with church now. She's 19 years old and running buck wild, being an idiot. And she is fixing to make some huge mistakes. Say, what do you do? I don't know, what do? You pray and say, well, all I can say is I did the best I knew how to do, the best way I knew how, but God's free will is exercised there, and the Bible tells me to be careful for nothing. They're out of my house. See, you're in bondage to other people. Well, if that was my kid, I tell you what I'd be. It ain't your kid, so you can butt out. I'm not worried about it. Well, you ought to be worried about it. You don't care. Oh, you're prideful, and you're thinking you can control and override their free will. Who do you think you are? That goes for grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa, Nana, Papa, in-law, outlaw, everybody else along the line, preacher, policeman, teacher. Hey, at some point, they get to exercise their will and God's will. God just points to you and says, what's your problem? You believe the Bible or not? And why are you so worried?
I don't know how they're going to turn out. It was probably because of me.
Get over yourself. Probably was in spite of you. I'm just being honest with you. I'm just telling you what you'll go pay a psychiatrist $250 a month, an hour to tell you. I'll get it right in a minute. This is free. Don't cost you nothing. Ain't that a blessing? It's pretty obvious, Brother Brad said, about what's been in the plate. He says, preacher, I don't know what you're doing, but man, it's drying up. I said, well, I don't know what to tell you, brother. You don't preach to get an offering, you're in trouble. But listen to me. You know what our problem is? Our pride's everywhere. It's the job you have, the position that you hold. We're legends in our own mind. All of us. All of us. All of us. All of us. Right there, all the way down the line. Nobody any different. Nobody any better. It's about time that we got on the same plane together and we stopped all this foolish bickering and whining and moaning and realized, hey, we're just all in the same mess together and we're all just a soup sandwich and we're all full of worry because we're all full of pride.
Amen.
We're like the devil. We come to worship Him every service. And we like the services that make us feel good because somebody goes, TK, he's been telling them that. The preacher said what I've been saying. Robin, better listen to me. See? He said it. Pride. I went to church today and the preacher verified what I've been saying is right. Well, that's fine as long as you give it the flip side. Preacher verified I was prideful. Arrogant. You know what the Bible says? We don't have God's help. You say, why? Because He resisteth the proud. Look at it in 1 Peter 5. I know you didn't think I was ever getting back there. 1 Peter chapter number 5, the Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due season or in due time, casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Man, I got looking at that thing and I saw that colon there, like I said earlier, and I thought, how come I don't bring my stuff to the Lord and leave it? The Lord said, ain't because I can't handle it, it's because you won't let me. He said, I resist the proud. I'm not helping you with it. Until you get your stinking hands off of it. He said, what's wrong with it is you're still touching it. Get your fingers off.
Wipe that fingerprint off, boy. I want to leave my indelible print on it. Okay? Then I'm resisting you.
Right.
And you know what happens? You say, what does it mean when you resist me? It doesn't mean I'm lost. It means I can't get my prayers through. Uh-oh.
Yeah.
He's resisting me. You say, why? Because I'm proud. I'm like the devil. That's like the devil coming up and saying, God, I want you to answer my prayers. And the Lord's like, seriously? I know what your prayers are going to stem from. They're going to stem from a prideful heart, and they're always going to be self-serving. And you have not because you ask not, and you ask amiss. You say, why? Because you're asking something to obtain it for your own lust. All right, you ready? Here comes the clincher. Rooster's fixing to crow. You ever stop to think that just for a second that maybe the reason the Lord doesn't answer prayers about your kids and other people is because if He does, it'll make you more proud? Because you hadn't surrendered, and if you do that, you know what the Lord knows? You're going to run around saying, yep, I was the poster child. They ought to write a book. I know Dr. Spock wrote one. They ought to write a book about me because you know my way works. Really? Bless you. You know what we do? We pull out that photo album. We say, look at our children. You know what we're saying? Look at me. Look what my children have become. Aren't they beautiful? It's good genes. Good chromosomes. They get that from us, that square jaw, because they come from Deutschland. And the Lord's going, I don't know about Deutschland. I know they came from me. I said, they're fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm the one that made them, and you didn't have nothing to do with it. You got to enjoy the pleasure of a union, but you have nothing to do with creating life, boy. Who are you taking credit for creating life? Oh, I see you think you're God. Who are you to override their will after they're out of your house and to think you have a right to play God in their life when I won't even do that?
Yeah,
right.
I'm going to tell you what, the Lord took 1,611 bullets and swatted the tar out of me, man. He's like, boy, don't you really think you're something? I said, you know what, I know what the problem is, Lord. I've narrowed it down. It's more than just me. I got it, Lord. It's pride.
Yep.
Six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination to Him.
Yeah.
And then He says again in Proverbs chapter number 8, He mentions pride again, but there He says, a proud look. Self-made man! Lord says, whew. You ever wonder why the Lord conforms us to His image in heaven? You ever wonder why some of you get so upset when you find out you're going to be looking like Jesus Christ instead of yourself? You ever wonder why? Because you're going to lose your identity in heaven, or it'd be hell. And it wouldn't be because you'd be looking at somebody else. I've always been real nice to you and say, well, as you're looking at them saying, well, how come you did that to her and you didn't do that to me? You know what you'd be looking around? Yeah, I can see why they put me in heaven. Yeah, boy, man. Got them guns, baby. Yeah, I can see that, man. Yes, sir, boy. Look at that face, man. Sure can see why. I don't know why I let you up here, but maybe one day you'll arrive and the Lord's like, you know what I'll do? I'm just going to make you all look like me. You say, why? Because that way when you lose your image, you'll lose your reputation and pride will be vacant in glory. I got it, Brother David, this morning. Why there's no contention in heaven. We finally got the mind of Christ. Did you know what that is? He never was proud about nothing. You'd say, why? If He ever became proud, He'd be like the devil, whose heart was lifted up. You know what His heart was? His heart was poor in spirit. His heart was humble. He humbled Himself. The Creator of the universe now, I'm just saying, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's a lot in that. What He's saying there is that I'm not going to play God. You might. I am God, but I ain't going to play God. My position down here is I'm going to submit myself as a servant to Him. I'm not going to play God. But some of us are playing God. And that's why there's pride. So I believe the Bible, okay? And forgive your brother this afternoon. Get over it and let's go on. Man, did you just lock down? You'd think he was from the mountains. Lord, help us. I ain't doing it, preacher. I know you're from the south. You're going to do it one day. But you know what? You're going to get some help from this thing. You've got to get this. That pride ultimately manifests itself in worry. You know why? Because you're worried about what somebody thinks about you and you think they're thinking the wrong thing. Like the old preacher used to say, they're lying about me. Thank God they don't know the truth. It's up to you what you want to do. You can make it what you want to make it. I'm not going to give an invitation today because I feel like if the Lord spoke to you, you can come whenever you want to come. And I don't want to just like give an invitation to get you in the habit like Pavlov's dog. Okay, ring the bell. Let's see who goes. If they go, I'll go. Because your reputation, if it won't let you get up in the middle of a service, it ain't going to let you get up now. Because we preached on reputation, and you know what you'd be, everybody would be thinking, he's repenting of pride. And everybody's going to be going, well, I'm glad they finally got down there. I've known they've been proud for a long time. Say, what was the point of that sermon? I guess there was none because it didn't do anything. I'm trying to relieve you of your worry. Preacher, I really got some problems. I believe you do. Why do they consume you? Because you think you can control the outcome of them. Sometimes God lets things come in our lives that are bigger than us for one thing, a trial of our faith. You believe Him or not? You trust Him or not? This is as close to hell as you'll ever get. So you know what you do? You do what I mentioned to you the other day. I don't have the note, but you do this. You learn to accept whatever state you're in to go, God's got me where He wants me. He's doing with me what He wants to. It's all working together for good, so I'm good. I'm now divorced from what everybody thinks that my circumstances or my position or my possessions or whatever it may be that don't matter what they think. I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. Whether I got it, whether I don't have it, whether I'm in jail, whether I'm whatever, it don't matter. God's got it all. He's fixing it. I'm good. You say, what is that? Whew, that's real liberty. You know what would be real good? It would be really good if we could get other people's eyes off of you. But it ain't going to happen. But I have a solution. You can get to the point where it don't matter whose eyes are on you. As long as He's looking at you, you don't care. He's happy. What difference does it make what you think? Don't give those people the defining control in your life. Okay, Lord's happy. I'm happy. Let's stand together and be dismissed. I hope that's been a help to you. I hate to tell you this. We have more tonight. It's plowing in a little bit of a different direction, but I think ultimately when we get to the end of the row, you'll see Jesus. I really do. I still believe the problem's us. I really do. I believe the problem is us. And I think if we can get that under control, man, we're closer to seeing Jesus than ever before. Now, you're all invited to Brother Robbie and Miss Donna's wedding if you'd like to stay around. It won't be a long one, but if you want to stay around for a few minutes, you're welcome to. But at least speak to them and all the other visitors. We're glad to have you here today and hope and pray you'll come back and see us again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Brad, you dismiss us, will you please?